Throughout our ancient past, many UFO sightings and celestial visitations have been documented. The Bible includes numerous accounts detailing encounters with otherworldly beings. In the second book of the Kings, the prophet Elijah boards a fiery chariot from the skies and is carried away into the heavens, never to be seen again. Similarly, the book of Genesis tells of the patriarch Enoch, who is mysteriously taken into the heavens.
Enoch was taken up to the sky. In religion, they say he was taken up to heaven. There, he goes into he travels or sees some garden. In the religion, they say, well, he's in the garden of the paradise. In my eyes, no, he's not in the garden of the paradise. He's in a mother spaceship and in a plantation of a mother spaceship. Then he comes to the highest, the room where the highest was sitting. And the highest said, hello. He welcomed Enoch and two others. I saw different things in Enoch with my eyes. Of course, we discussed all this with the professor. Of course, they had other explanations, reasonable explanations from the religious point of view, from psychology and so on. But I was still curious, and I continued with other books, Mahabharata or Kanchur Tanchur from Tibet and so on. And I always came together with similar stories. Some gods, so-called gods, descended. They teach some of the humans, not everyone, just a few of them. And they teach them, and these teachers went back to the humans, and they became the teacher of mankind at that time. So the story repeats. And before these so-called gods disappeared, they always promised to the humans, we will return in a faraway future. And this promise of returning of the future has become part of every culture on the planet. Until today, our big religion, I said it, I'm educated as a Catholic, we are waiting for the returning of Jesus. But the Muslim community is waiting for the return of their Mahdi, or the Jewish community is waiting for the return of their Messiah. Every religious community is waiting for the return of someone. Now, obviously, not every religion can be correct or right. Some of them have to be wrong. I suggest in that point, they are all wrong. They wait for the returning of the so-called gods, which in reality were simply extraterrestrials. As a Catholic educated, they told me in school when I was a boy, Eric, when you live correctly, when you do not harm anybody, when you do not lie, when you do not kill, once when you die, you will come to heaven. Heaven is the place of absolute happiness. Heaven is the place where you are together with the angel. You praise the Lord and so on. Later, as an adult, I learned that heaven was not a place of peace. In heaven, even in our own religion, one day an archangel with the name of Lucifer came and goes to the throne of the Almighty God and says, we don't serve you anymore. Then the Almighty God asked for the Archangel Michael to destroy or throw Lucifer out of heaven. So heaven was not the place of peace. And this happened in different texts. So I suggested, let's translate the word heaven into space. Or, we have been taught angels were there. Angels are the servants of God. Now, angels are mostly spiritual beings. But these angels, or at least some of them, it depends on the translation. Sometimes they call it the fallen sons of the gods or the guardians of the sky. Some of these so-called angels had sex with women, definitely, including in the Bible. Now, spiritual beings, beings who are near to God, would never have sex with humans. And some of these angels also behaved very badly. Sometimes, including in the Bible, in the book of the Kings, one of the angels destroyed more than 100,000 Babylonians or Sumerians or Assyrians from the sky. So I suggested, let's translate the word angels into extraterrestrials. Now I have done it with two words. Heaven becomes sky. Angels becomes extraterrestrials. Now, some of our humans, some of our ancestors, for example, Abraham or Enoch, they were taken into the heavens. In reality, the heaven was a spaceship. Heaven, where we have war, is space. But into the heavens, where they have been instructed, they received the teachings, that was a mother spaceship. So just translate a few of these old keywords with modern interpretation, and you change the meaning of the text. I hear this rumor some 30, 40 years ago, that some humans say they were abducted by extraterrestrials. And I always had the feeling, come on, this is no really nonsense. This is garbage. They just invent something to make themselves important and so on. So I was completely skeptic against them. Then one day I received the book from a friend of America, just with the title Abductions. And the author was Professor Dr. John Mack. And I read on the back, he's a Harvard professor, two doctor titles, a winner of the Pulitzer Prize, etc. Then we had an international congress of our organization. We have an organization called the Ancient Astronaut Society, and we have every 5 years a congress. We had this congress in Switzerland, and I was able to invite Professor Dr. John Mack to this congress. He accepted. He came to the congress. So we met personally. Later, I met him 3 more times. We were together in Turkey, and we were speaking in between four eyes in a restaurant. And I said, John, you, a Harvard professor, respected personality, how came that you write a book about abductions? Don't your colleague ridicule you? He said, yes, some of them do. And they attack me. I said, why do you come? He said, Eric, in the beginning, I was like you. I did not believe a word about all this rubbish. People, taken away by extraterrestrials. So then we simply wanted to find out a possible answer at the university from the sociological and psychological point of view, not from astronomy. And we simply made an advice, and some people, we asked, if somebody has the impression he has been abducted or is in contact with extraterrestrials, he should contact us. So a few people came there. Among them, 6 were absolutely, they stand to all the questions, cross-examination and everything. And these 6 were taken, that's all John Mack who told me, that these 6 were taken in a hospital into the tomography. You mean the body was tomography. And every yes. of these 6 had an implantation in his body. I said, John, an implantation? What is this? Later, I saw one of these implantations. It was cut out of the body in Santa Barbara in California. I met the professors who made the surgery, and I saw some of these things, little things looking like a needle. So, and I asked Professor John Mack, what is this? He said, of course we studied it. Physical way, from the chemical way, it's all possibility. And we know that its composition. We know what is inside, but we don't know how it works. And he said to me, Eric, just imagine we have some ice bears or certain fishes. We make a certain implant. We want to a chip. We want to observe them. How do they travel? How long do they sleep, etc.? Now maybe the female ice bear sees the chip on the ear of the male ice bear. And it goes with his nose in it. It looks at it with his eyes, but it doesn't know what it's for. He said, we are in the same situation. We have 6 implants definitely found. We know its composition, but we don't know how it works. And he said to me, that was the reason why I started to write my book, Abductions. I simply had the feeling this has to go public. The situation has to change.
A variety of pictures and carvings have been found all around the world, depicting what appear to be advanced flying and spacebound craft. One of the most interesting of these is the sarcophagus of King Pakal in Palenque, Mexico. Quinich Janab Pakal was one of the longest ruling kings in history, reigning from 603 to 683 of the Common Era. He was the Mayan king of Palenque in the modern-day state of Chiapas, Mexico. The lid of his sarcophagus is over 6 feet in width by 10 feet in length. It weighs several tons and depicts what appears to be a man within some type of rocket or flying capsule. Eric von Daniken suggests that this could be a diagram of a space capsule, similar to a small space shuttle, and similar to the flying craft we find mentioned in many of the world's ancient texts.
Palenque is a city of the Maya in Central America, in Mexico. There is a temple called the Temple of Inscription. In 1952, the Mexican archaeologist, Professor Dr. Rutzluger, discovered under this pyramid a secret groove, by the way, 7 meters under the pyramid. The tomb was covered with a stone, a large stone, 2.80 meters long. And on the stone, you see something like a frame. And in the center of the frame, there's a human being sitting, bending forward, almost like a motorizing cyclist. When you look at with modern eyes, he has some mask on his nose. He definitely uses his two hands to manipulate control. You see the upper hand, you see the fingers, he's manipulating a knob. From the other hand, you see still see the four fingers of the back of his hand. He's sitting on a chair, and outside of the frame, you see something like a linking flame. Now in archaeology, they explain it very reasonable. They say this represents Pakal. Correct. Pakal was the second last ruler of the city of Palenque. But why in this position? Somebody in the deep past has seen some of the so-called teacher, the so-called God, in a vehicle. We have sent Saturn V in direction to the moon, but only the top of Saturn V arrived around the moon. From the top of Saturn V, a smaller vehicle went down, a lunar module. Out of this lunar module, a smaller vehicle again, the moon car, came out. The same thing with extraterrestrials. Mother spaceship, smaller spaceship came down. The extraterrestrials, they behave themselves like today's ethnologists would do. They study a few tribes, they learn a few language, and one of the natives sees his teacher in such a sort of car. Now comes copy. He copied, he chiseled it in stone. The newest discovery about Nazca and about this thing, the tomb of Palenque in the so-called Temple of Inscription, is made by two American professors. They both have the same name, Stewart and Seward, because it's the father and the son. They both are the best really known translators from Maya into German. And they have translated now the figures around this tombstone. And they came to a figure, Pakal, this young priest who's sitting there, is given down with a date of 1,200,046 years. All crazy. These gigantic datings. We have another Maya figure, Bolognoc, they called, where you clearly the figure 968,000. Or we have the Sumerian king list, which today is in British Museum in London. There we have the kings before the Great Flood, 432,000 years. So all these dates are crazy, and you find them worldwide. The dates make a certain sense if you bring it in connection with extraterrestrials.
Some archaeologists have interpreted the carving as representing the king's descent into the bearded jaws of the underworld. Could it simply be a mythological representation of the king's journey to the afterlife? University professor the late Linda Scheel was a world-leading authority in Mayan iconography and epigraphy. Her study of the sarcophagus recognized the motifs surrounding Pakal as representing the features of the Milky Way. Could it be that Pakal's capsule was not on a journey to or from the underworld? It was traveling through space.
You know, in the beginning, they said Pakal is sitting in this vehicle. The vehicle is not the vehicle. The vehicle is the open mouth of a mythological monster. And Pakal fell into this mouth. That means symbolize life and death. He goes back to Earth. Out of his chest comes the tree of life or the cross of life, etc., etc. This all are archaeological explanations concerning Pakal, that this tomb in Palenque. In the meantime, these two professors, Stewart and Stewart, the book title is called Palenque, the Eternal City. In the meantime, they come to the conclusion, this whole scene, Pakal, everything has to do with the universe. Every detail has nothing to do with monster and tree of life and cross of life. That was yesterday's point of view. In the meantime, we see it with modern eyes. So the situation changed. we have cave paintings. Now there are thousands of cave paintings, but the most strongest evidence looking like extraterrestrial you find in the Tassili Mountains. Tassili Mountains belong to the Sahara Desert, today's state of Algeria. There you have gigantic beings really looking like in spacesuit, gigantic, 6 meters high, which our cave age people chiseled into it because they want to adore the gods, the so-called gods, which were extraterrestrials.
What if these ancient narratives contain less metaphor and more memory than we may have presumed? How would you explain a modern aircraft or a Saturn V rocket to a prehistoric human who has never seen one before? What metaphor would you evoke to make sense of it? A large bird? A bright cloud in the sky? A fiery chariot? A comet? A fire-breathing dragon? Metaphor has to be invoked to make unknown phenomena relatable to the culture of the hearer. So it is easy to see how ambiguities might arise.
Whenever a so-called technologically primitive tribe comes together with a technological high tribe, the primitive always do not understand the technology of the high society. We have this in several cultures, for example, on the island of Tanna, more or less in the South Pacific. American fighters were there in the Second World War. The natives could not understand this. So later, when the American soldiers were back home, they copied the soldiers. They copied some aircrafts made out of wood and straw and so on. So it's always, they see something, a technological primitive society, they cannot understand it and they make it.